notes for the service. Another song, I just love this, that song. It goes from the birth of Christ to the cross to the birth of the church. Just a great song. Appreciate the talent that God's given people to write songs like that and to lift our hearts and focus them on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those songs we've already sung. Lord, just to praise you for who you are, to thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and we can serve you and we can worship you. I pray that you would bless our time now as we look at your word. Speak to us, challenge us with it, convict us, maybe comfort us, Lord, where we need that. And we give you the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our series on the church triumphant. We're going to be looking at lessons learned in hardship. And I saw this online the other day. Sometimes the things that hurt the most teach us the best lessons. And I think that's probably true. And I don't know about all of you, but I know probably all of us here have had some difficult times in our lives. We prayed for a number of them already this morning. A couple of years ago, Carlene would never have expected what she faced when she first heard the cancer. We've been praying for Seneca now. About 6 months, Seneca, has it been? December. So 7 months. So 7 months ago at Christmas, I'm sure maybe before Christmas, she wasn't expecting this. But hardships are part of life. All of us, I mean, I'm sure Mark and Billy Sue are not looking forward to a visit with an uncle that's dying of cancer, but also knowing that it's not only his physical life, but his spiritual life is in the balance. But hardships are part of life, and there are going to be times when we go through those hardships and we feel weak, we feel vulnerable. Sometimes we may even feel defeated by them, but life is full of those things. And I can tell you, it doesn't get any easier the older we get. As we age, things maybe seem to grow more difficult. I remember my grandmother used to always say, aging isn't for sissies, and you probably said that same thing. But yesterday as we were skydiving, my son added about 3 years to my age. So he, in his eyes, I'm ancient, you know, and sometimes I feel that way. But our kids kind of make us realize that we're not getting younger, don't they? But life doesn't get easier as life goes on. In our theme passage in Acts chapter 2, we've read that verses 42 to 47. You don't have to turn. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. We'll be there in just a few moments. But in Acts chapter 2, we would be foolish to think that the early church had it easy, that there were no difficulties. We might tend to think, well, they were right on the heels of Jesus' life and miracles and all the great things that he taught, but we tend to forget that it's right on the heels of his crucifixion, how the world turned on him. The world hated the early church. The early church faced persecution and opposition and even threats of death. So we would be foolish to think that the early church had it easier. I think there might be things that the early church faced that we couldn't begin to understand today. But Jesus indicated that life was going to be full of hardships in John chapter 17. That's his high priestly prayer. And I want you to remember, we've probably read this, you probably have maybe studied this passage before, but keep in mind, this is the night that he is about to suffer the greatest turmoil. The reason he came to earth was to die on the cross, but this is the night that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified. All this coming right after this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. So beginning in verse 9, I'm going to be reading out of the English. I was trying to remember what version I'm using, the English Standard Version, and that's the paper copy in front of you in the pews there if you want to follow along. But John chapter 17, beginning in verse 9, Jesus is saying this. He said, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Verse 11, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is talking about us here, okay? Not just that early church, he's talking about us. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I have verse 15 up here. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is a prayer. Jesus the Son is talking to God the Father, and it's a prayer that as you read it through, it's full of compassion. As he prays for his followers, as he prays for the early church, as he prays for the future church. And he reveals what our mission is that we are to be sent. He has sent us out into the world. And as you read through that, we could ask ourselves, does he pray that we don't face difficulties? Does he pray that there's no hardships? Does he pray that, God, let there be no more diseases? Let there never anybody ever hear the word cancer. Let nobody ever hear the word heart disease. Let nobody ever face death. He doesn't pray that at all. What he asks is that we persevere in these trials, that we persevere through these hardships, as these hardships come daily into our lives, that we find strength in him. And if you read this prayer, you're going to see that believers have a commission and a mission to serve Christ. And the message, I believe, is very clear here, that if we have a relationship with Jesus, if we trust him as our personal Savior, he has sent us, he has given us a purpose to live through the Holy Spirit in the present age in which you live. When he was writing this to the early church, he was talking, I'm sending them out in the year, 33 AD. Now he's praying for us, praying for the church in 2023. We have a commission to serve the Lord in the age that we're living in. And I just want to ask a couple of questions here. In the age which we're in, do we really believe that God has a job for us to do? Do we really believe that God has put us here? Do we really believe that salvation is through Christ alone? Do we really believe that lives can still be changed? I mean, we might say, yes, God has a purpose, but do we really believe that God can take the person who's closest to hell in our eyes? When I say that, I have... A few people in mind, maybe some politicians even, who I would say, there's no way God's going to save them. There's no way God's going to do anything in them. Do we really believe that God can do that? Do we believe that God wants to use us to reach the world? Let me ask this. Do we believe that God can use us? Do we believe that the church still has a purpose in the world? Do we believe that Draper Baptist Church has a purpose in our community? Or are we so tiny that it really doesn't matter? Do we believe that God's word is still God's word? As I said a number of times over the last few months, the percentage, and again, I'm sorry, I need to relook it up. It's either 54 or 56% of evangelical pastors no longer believe the Bible is God's word, no longer believe that salvation is through Christ alone. These are people that are serving, and once, as I said, when I read that to Cheryl a few months ago, she said, well, they're not evangelical churches. They were, but they brought in pastors who no longer believe God's word. I believe if we were to ask those questions again, I believe every one of us would say yes. I would say yes. I believe that God wants to save the world. I believe there's no one who's beyond his redemption. I believe God can use me. I believe God has a purpose for the church. I believe God has a purpose for our church. But there are going to be difficult times that we go through that we might question. It might cause us to question God's goodness and his faithfulness to us. So in your notes, you're gonna be able to fill these things in. Number one is in verse 10 of chapter 17, is that we belong to God. As we go through those hardships, we need to remind ourselves that we belong to God. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's what Jesus is saying here. We belong to him. What a great promise. What a great assurance that gives us to think that I, right now, belong to God. I was remembering that yesterday as I jumped out of an airplane. I'm God. I really wasn't afraid. I was not fearful at all. I was just in a lot of, if I had to, I said they had to let us know this before you jump. I had a guy who was about my size, about 220 pounds, behind me, sitting on my feet, and I was on my knees for 10 minutes. And I said to the guy, my photographer was right in front of me before we jumped, and I said, I'm dying here. I said, my knees are killing me. He goes, why they hurt? And I said, I've had a couple of knee surgeries. And I said, I did not expect to be kneeling for 10 minutes with him on my ankles. That was the worst part. And he said to me, he said, kind of makes you want to jump out of the plane, doesn't it? I said, yes, I want to get out of the plane. But I was reminding myself going up, not that I was afraid. I was just thanking God for the beauty around us. I said, God, I'm yours. This is awesome. This is so spectacular looking at this. And as we were dropping down, we reached, the guy said, how big are you? And I said, about 220 pounds. He goes, so am I. He goes, we are going to fly. He goes, he said, the weight limit's 220 pounds. And he said, we're going to go a lot faster than 120. So I think we hit probably about 160. And the whole time we're doing it, I'm just looking around. I think my photographer got mad at me because he reminded me to look up so you can see my face. But I was just looking, just trying to find out, looking at the cars, looking at the farms, looking at everything around us. So he basically got the top of my head. But it was just awesome as I was thinking about that. And again, not just reminding myself that I belong to God, but all this belongs to God. All that's below me. It was just such an awesome, awesome feeling. If you want, you can turn your Bibles, your hymnals. You don't have to do this, but turn to hymn number 128 if you want to. And I just want to read the words, I am his and he is mine. Just to kind of go along with our thoughts here this morning, I'm going to read a verse that's not in our hymnal here too, but verse 1, loved with everlasting love, led by grace this love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. Verse 2, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. And again, we're diving through that yesterday, and this song came to mind. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every you Christless eyes have never seen. I said this a few weeks ago when we came back from our national park tour, how people were giving in to fables and stories, that the things that were by the sequoia tree, talking about the spirits and the spirit that lives in the thing, and how people can look at this creation and not see God. That's what this is saying. Christless eyes have never seen it. I don't know how an unsaved person would dive out of a plane and look around and think, man, that just came about like that. That was because of evolution. Man, you look around and you see the spectacular view. Christless eyes don't know that. It says, birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Thinking that, since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Verse 3 is not in the books there, but things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Again, things were alarming to us before. If we have peace in Christ, it's not going to disturb us. How people hear the word heart disease, how people hear the word cancer, if they don't know Christ, they're hopeless. But it says, things that were once wild alarms now can't disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. While he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. And again, that thought came to my mind yesterday as we're jumping. This guy is right in my ear. He's talking. He said, okay, hands out, feet apart, hands like this. Then he let me steer. Spencer didn't get to steer. I guess he didn't look confident enough. But my guy let me take the reins. I was able to turn left and turn right. But he was whispering in my ear. He was probably talking loud, but we were flying down through the air. But he was whispering in my ear, here's what you need to do. And I was just thinking, how comforting it is to know that not only a skydiver strapped to my back, but the Christ is within me, and he's whispering to us. It was an awesome thought yesterday. And then the final verse is there. It says, his forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with a rest of bliss, Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth made fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. We belong to God in the midst of the hardest moments in our lives. Heard Max Lucado talking about this the other day, just in one of his brief minute and a half or 2 minute things the other day. He just read a little poem and I didn't write it down, but what an amazing God we serve. He loves us. And in the midst of those storms, in the midst of those health issues, in the midst of financial issues, in the midst of emotional struggles, we belong to the Lord. What a comfort that should bring to us. Verse 14, number two is, we have the word. We have the word. And verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The question is, where do hardships drive us? Where do they cause us to turn? If we turn anywhere else but the Word of God first, you might turn to your family, you might turn to friends and say, hey, pray for me. But at some point, it needs to drive us to the Word of God. Difficulties need to do that. I've shared this before about when Cheryl and I were facing a real, very difficult decision about whether we're going to leave our ministry or not up in New York. I had nothing else. We didn't know what we were going to do, but I really felt God was calling us, and I was just really struggling with the timing of it and how do I do it. And it was one morning, about 2 a.m, I just got out of bed, and I wasn't feeling peace about the decision that I felt that God wanted us to do. And I felt that he wanted us to step out, but I didn't have the faith to do that. And I was just down in our family room praying, and the Lord led me to Joshua chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. Don't feel like you need to, but you know the story. And again, this is like 2:15 in the morning. And I just started reading out of Joshua chapter 3. And it says, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark and had come to as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks through that time of the harvest. But when their feet entered the water, verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap very far away. At Adam, the city besides Atharim, it just talks about where the water was flowing. Down to verse 17. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And I won't finish reading it there, but I don't know what scripture God's going to use to speak to your heart. But when I read those words, it was as if God was audibly saying to me, Ron, you need to step out and put your feet in the water. Then you'll see me work. I wasn't super confident about that at 2 o'clock in the morning when I went down, but I can tell you God used his word to give me great peace. And before I even went to bed, I wrote out my resignation letter, typed it up. And I let one of my friends who was a deacon at the time read it before I read it to the church the following Sunday. But God just spoke to me through his word. He said, Ron, you've got to step out. You can pray all you want, but until you're willing to take a step of faith like these priests did, got their feet wet, and then I worked. I read that resignation on Sunday morning at church, and it was a difficult time, but I knew I was going to read it Friday. I'm sorry. I knew I was going to read it Sunday. After I had written it, I got a call from the Christian school asking me if I could start teaching on Monday, and it was just amazing God's timing in that, but I probably wouldn't have gotten that phone call if I hadn't stepped out in the water. Again, I don't know what verse God's going to use to speak to you. I don't know what passage. It might be something that we would read and think, why are they getting something out of that? But God does that. God will take his word, and it might not be something that really ministers to me, but in your time of need, God will give you exactly what you need because he gives us his word. What a great promise that is. And I just want to wonder that. How have you personally seen God give you answers as you've read his word? Anybody be willing to share that? Anybody can say, yes, God gave me a real answer when I was seeking through his word. No one else could give me answers, but God and his word gave it to me. Anybody willing to share? Okay. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Here we are praying for something, for a job, and someone else is praying that we don't find a job, huh?
Yeah.
But that was God's will. That's neat. Anyone else? Bill.
You probably heard it, but it's the morning that I got shot, and I remember praying to the Lord, and the Lord gave me the words through that ordeal that when you pray, pray, believe, and believe that the Lord can heal and does heal. And in that moment, here you, and I wasn't praying to get shot. It's how we pray to God. Direct your prayers. Direct them directly. And he answers. And know that he's well capable of fulfilling them. And that's straight out of the scripture. And the confidence that to have in him and not yourself. That he is well able. And he supplies the place and time and the need to be healed and does heal. He gave the whole process through. And it's like, wow.
Amen. He's an amazing God. When we seek, we find. When we seek, we find. And that truth is in his word. And I appreciate those testimonies. There might be some more, but we just need to move on. But see me if you have a story that you want to share with us. The third point is, we are not of this world. In verse 16, he says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. But we also have a passage, I'm sorry, in Philippians chapter 3, you probably know this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Billy Graham said this, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. And I believe this is a thought that every believer, especially in the world we live in, we've talked about this over the last 14 years I've been here, that, man, you look at the news, you get so discouraged, you watch, whether you watch Fox News, you watch CNN or something, I don't really like saying those letters, but if you, whatever news you watch, we can get so discouraged, we can get so frustrated by the stuff we see, and we can begin to question, God, are you really aware of what's going on? And I believe it's because far too many of us kind of get in mind that this is our permanent residence. We pray for our country. We need to do that. But sometimes we get thinking, this is as good as it's going to get. The future plans for us go on forever. It's not just what happens here. If I die tomorrow of a heart attack or get hit by a car or whatever God's timing is, my life's going to continue on forever. But if I live just for this life, this temporary life, and that's where I put all of my stocks and hopes and plans, I've got nothing. I've got nothing at all. So does that mean we don't plan ahead? No, we just need to place our confidence in the Lord, not in here. And again, I've shared this before. I know I've told this back in the 90s when we were in Corning. We had a lot of people in our church who were millionaires because of working at stock in the stock that they had from retirement and their future in Corning. And they overnight went from being millionaires to having almost nothing when the stock market crashed. You remember that back in the mid-90s, or was it 93 or 4, whenever it was. But I remember those guys coming into some of the board meetings and just talking about that, just how discouraged they would have been if it hadn't been for Christ. But God is good, and God keeps us in his hand, even those times when we're going through difficulties. Number four is we're set apart. And Jesus says this. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified in God's truth. That means to be set apart. That means to be, if it comes up there, I'm sorry, set apart. It means to be set apart for God's holy use. In the context that which Jesus is talking about, he's saying, set them apart by the word of God, that it's the word of God in us that sets us apart for God to use. If we're not having quiet time, if all we're getting from the Bible is what we get on Sunday morning, that's not enough. God wants to put his word in us. And Jack Kager from Family Life, he used to always say he's no longer with Family Life. Matter of fact, Jack just contacted me about a month ago and asked to be friends on Facebook. I kind of forgotten all about Jack, where he was, but he has cancer and he's being treated. But Jack used to lead the Bible quizzing, and his famous comment up on, used to be on the radio all the time. He says, get the kids in the Word and get the Word in the kids. He was challenging teenagers to do this Bible quizzing, and our kids loved it. But get the kids in the Word and get the Word in the kids. What does Jesus set us apart for? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There's three points that we want to look at. You can put this down in your notes. Positional. Right now, we have positional sanctification. God has set us apart positionally the moment of our salvation. He has set us apart. As believers, there's something different about us. Not that we're weird, though the world would say certainly we are. But God positionally has set us apart to do his work. That was the moment we came to Christ. Number two, we have progressive sanctification. God is progressively setting us apart as we study his word, as we apply his word, as we obey his word. And that, again, comes through daily quiet time. So we have positional right now. Progressive is, again, should be daily. Not every Christian is growing, but we should be progressively being set apart. And then the final one is our perfect sanctification. We're going to be perfectly set apart when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord and we are complete, we're whole, we are everything that God designed us to be ultimately now is fulfilled when we stand in heaven, when we leave this earth. As we just said, you know, we're not of this world. We are living for what's to come. Positionally, we are set apart. And I just trust that you and I are growing together in our relationship with God through the Word of God. He has set us apart to do a work. Do you know what he set you apart to do? Are you doing it? Are you fulfilling what God has for you? You are positionally, you're progressively, and you're perfectly will be set apart for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We go through difficulties, but Lord, those things I trust will be a reminder to us that when we go through those struggles, Lord, that right now we've been set apart to do a work for you. Whether we're physically able to do a lot of things, I know there's some people in this room now, all they can do is pray. And that's what they say. All I can do, Pastor, is pray. Well, that's That's amazing. If they're faithful in prayer, Lord, what a thing that it can accomplish in the world. They can pray for the things we prayed for this morning, those who are ill, those who are struggling. We pray today for Mark and Billy Sue as they go and have an opportunity to evangelize. Lord, there's so much we can do because we've been set apart by you to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us and use us. Help us to grow in your word. Help us to be students of your word. And I trust, Lord, that we would exemplify you and reflect you to a lost and dying world. I give you the praise. Bless our fellowship. Bless our quarterly business meeting as well as we close this service out in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.